We began to delve into the subject of disciplining ourselves in the areas of silence and solitude. These are not things that people would typically think of as spiritual disciplines. These are things that the world shuns. Silence is equated with boredom. Solitude is equated with loneliness. And yet, for the Christian, these are important features of a disciplined life. Being quiet for the purpose of godliness, being still before the Lord, and then just getting alone for the purpose of godliness, even if the point is not necessarily to be quiet all the time that we're alone before the Lord. Now, these are relatively short intervals in our lives. We're not talking about a lifestyle of isolation from other people. And yet, these little moments, maybe even days, can be some of the most meaningful times in our spiritual walk. Psalm 46:10 says, "Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." That verse contains two commands. Cease is, in the Hebrew, an imperative verb. It's a command. It's translated that way, fortunately, in some of the versions. It's be still. Stop stressing and know that I am God. Know is the second imperative verb in that sentence. It's a command. Neither of these is easy to obey. To know that God is God, to remember as you go through the routine of daily living, to remember that God is God and that you are not, is a hard thing to do. It's not an easy command to obey. It's hard to keep that perspective. It's probably impossible, though, to obey that command to know that God is God if we will not obey the command to be still, to chill for a minute, and realize. That is necessary first. For us to grasp who God is, we have to push out of our minds all of the distractions that would keep us from noticing His greatness, that would cause us to stress on living in our own strength. To know that God is God requires being able to focus our attention on Him, and to do that, you have to shut everything else out sometimes. And so in this command in Psalm 46:10, we have what we ought to be doing, but we also have how to do it. The how-to comes first. Be still. Cease striving. Chill out. You can translate that verb, relax. You know, get over it for a minute and know that God is God. Well, we're thinking about that. About the opportunity to discipline ourselves, to intentionally find ways to be still, to turn the noise down, to turn the activity down, so that we can, by design, know that God is God. Something that often happens by accident. You're stuck somewhere and you think for a minute, you're ill, and so you're in the bed, there's nothing else to do, and you reflect on your life. Some other interruption drives you to that, and you have a tremendous spiritual awakening in your life, but you can do it on purpose too. And it's more effective if you're not sick and you did it because you meant to. And so we need to pull away for specific times in which our purpose is to grow in godliness, to know that God is God. If we do that as a discipline, it does get easier to remember as we go through the busy parts of our lives, that God is God and that we are not, and that we don't need to try to take His role on ourselves. It won't help. We're not good at it. We can't do it. And then when we come back from our times of silence and solitude, our productivity tends to go way up. And so we actually get a return on that time. Instead of now being out of time because I went away, I come back and I get more done than I could ever have done before, and I get a payoff. Spiritual benefits, I get a payoff of time. Well, being disciplined in the realm of silence includes being quiet all by yourself, humbling yourself before God, refusing to complain, refusing to challenge what He's doing in your life, just putting your hand over your mouth and saying, God is God. I'll just be quiet before Him. He knows what's best. Sometimes it includes being quiet around other people, refusing to participate in some kind of speech that is unhealthy, refusing to offer an opinion because you don't have to, so hold it back. Refusing to complain sometimes, all the time. We ought to do that. Being disciplined in the area of solitude means taking a few moments each morning by yourself where you can pray, read your Bible, think. It means adding time to that, maybe sometimes a few hours in a morning when you have the time. It might mean a few days away alone, and sometimes, if you have the opportunity or force it into your life, it may mean taking an extended period of time away, a sabbatical kind of time where you're not alone for the whole time necessarily, but you've got weeks in which you've determined to focus on the Lord. Now, last time we looked a good bit at the issue of silence as a valid form of worship of God. It's called for in the Scripture. It's appropriate in many circumstances. Let all the earth be silent before Him. We also looked at silence as a way to pursue humility. Why should you complain in view of your sins? Why should any living person complain in view of his sins? You know, you humble yourself before God. You remember that He's your provider. You refuse to complain. You refuse to lecture God on how it would be so much better if your plans worked out. And then near the end of our time last week, we noted one example of pulling away for a period of solitude from the normal routine of life. The text that we looked at was in Mark 6, where Jesus told the disciples, come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest for a while, for there were many people coming and going, and they did not have time to eat, did not even have time to eat. Now, in that case, Jesus had a specific purpose in mind. He said to them, and rest for a while. This is very hard for most of us to do when there's a lot going on. But there are times when it's the most productive thing we can do. It's possible to be busy without accomplishing anything, isn't it? Some people do that for years. I'm so busy, but they don't ever get anything done. Fatigue can rob you of productivity in the time of way may be necessary. And one purpose, the one we talked about last week, for that is just to rest a while. Sometimes that's all you need. And you're back in the game and you're much more effective than you were before. Without taking time of rest, we become very unproductive. I was in seminary. I had a professor who taught the first week of a 16-week term and the last week of that same term. And for the weeks in between, we had a doctoral student who had to take this class on the fly because the professor had a heart attack after the first week of that term. And he came back after 14 weeks off, and the first thing he told us after he had sort of called the class to order, I think he opened with prayer, and then he said, men, if you don't take your Sabbaths, God will give them to you altogether. And I'm sitting out there, you know, 28 years old, 29 years old, whatever I was, and I went, that's probably the best lesson I've had this year right there. Because, you know, you're always tired. There's always something more to do. And trying to get a master's degree and work a second job was just the beginning of that in my life. I didn't know what it would be like to have kids. But it never ends. I used to live under the illusion that it's going to be busy for the next couple of weeks, and then it'll be fine because I can see some daylight out there. And I finally realized, by the time I get there, there'll be more. There's never going to be nothing to do. So sometimes you have to force rest into your schedule or you become unproductive. God designed you for that. Take your Sabbaths. Find a way to have some rest. Find a way to spend time with the Lord. It's unwise to rest too much, but it's also unwise to rest too little. So that's one valid reason for a time away, solitude. Now, the Bible gives us other examples, and we're going to look at some of those today. We don't have time to look at even all of the ones I could think of in the New Testament, but we're going to look at a few more. And these demonstrate other reasons to pull away for the purpose of godliness. Rest is one very good reason, and sometimes that's what you need to do. But there are other things that you might need to do as well. And one of these is found in Matthew 4. So turn with me to Matthew 4, verses 1 and 2. Matthew 4, verses 1 and 2. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. Now you know this story, and there's a good bit more to it, but verse 1 contains a great deal of information. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And then he was there 40 days and 40 nights before he became hungry in any significant way. Now, there are several things that are noteworthy about this incident. The first, this is at the very beginning of Jesus' public ministry. He has essentially done nothing in public ministry. He's come onto the scene and been baptized. And now he's going for 6 weeks, minus a Sabbath on each end of that, 40 days, 2 days short of 6 weeks, into the wilderness by himself. First thing he does, right at the beginning. Second noteworthy item here, he does this under the explicit leading of the Holy Spirit. And the third noteworthy item, he goes for the specific purpose of grappling with temptation. Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. It's a statement of purpose. Now, none of those three things that I just pointed out to you would be easy to explain to the average Christian. Most people would be highly critical of anyone taking almost 6 weeks off at the beginning of any project. You haven't done anything yet. What do you need time off for? Many people would question the validity of ever taking a 6 week break to do something so seemingly unproductive. A few institutions of education allow sabbaticals, but usually they have certain study requirements that have to happen during the time off. Fewer churches make provision for this kind of leave in order to focus on things of godliness, but I have never heard of even one institution anywhere that would give you this on the front end of anything, even without pay. You know, start that job, we think we would like to hire you, come be our pastor. Okay, yeah, I can start in 7 weeks. I need 6 weeks off, and then give me a few days to move and I'll be there. Can you imagine the feedback you would get if you just take the word Jesus out of this story? What are you going to do out there? How are you ever going to minister to people if you're going off by yourself all the time? Or the things that they would say behind your back. That new preacher must be the laziest human being alive. He hasn't even started his job yet, and he already wants a 6 week vacation. If we could disguise this story and tell it in such a way that you didn't realize that it was straight out of the Bible, if we could disguise it just enough so you didn't recognize it, I'm wondering how many church people would tolerate this. Now, if you wanted to take 5 or 6 months off and hike the Appalachian Trail, a good many people would say, well, good job, man. You ought to go do that. While you're young enough to do that, you ought to just go do that. That's a tangible goal. It's a considerable accomplishment. It's the kind of thing you ought to do when you can. For you're a wage slave and you get tied down. But 6 weeks alone with God? Come on. Can you imagine trying to explain to the average church member in America that the Holy Spirit was leading you to take 40 days off in the wilderness by yourself? People expect the Holy Spirit to lead in miracles, not solitude. Great public events, stunning new directions in ministry that are going to affect thousands and thousands of people, and you want to go off by yourself? What, you're blaming that on God? Can you imagine the feedback? And then if you tried to explain that your purpose in going was to grapple with temptation. You know, we've thought about this. We're not going to hire you. You got that kind of problem with sin? We can't. I don't know, man. You sound dangerous. And yet here it is, all of that in your scripture with Jesus being the example himself. So it calls for a careful analysis of our thinking, doesn't it? How valuable is it for a person to go away by himself, by herself, for a period of time to work things out with the Lord, to be with him and not be distracted by the frustrations of life? How much would this help you or me grow in godliness, grapple with temptation and settle some things, settle some doubts, be prepared for greater ministry, achieve a focus that we've never had before? How much would it help? For the Lord, it was a priority worthy of 40 days and 40 nights at the very beginning of his ministry before he did anything else. I think we would have to say it's valuable, or we wouldn't have his example. I think we would have to say that it should be a high priority for anyone who follows him. We face challenges with much less to work with. We need to work much more out before the Lord than Jesus ever did. He never had to confess anything. I can use up a whole weekend just on confession when I go away. And then I can get to the stuff that is more proactive for what's next. Well, I show that to you to show you the priority and to show you how radically different from what you may have thought, from what most people would think anyway, how radically different the example of Jesus in the Scripture is. Silence and solitude. These are priorities. Now, there's another example I want to show you in Matthew 14. So if you'll turn over there. Matthew 14, 23. This is another time when Jesus shows us by example how we ought to be living. It says, after he had sent the crowds away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray, and when it was evening, he was there alone. Now, this is the same event that we looked at last week in Mark 6. They had gone away for that time of rest. They got there and the crowd just had beaten them there because they figured out where they were going and ran around the perimeter of the lake and got there. And so they ministered to the crowds. They didn't get their time of rest right then. Jesus dealt with what the people needed and they postponed their solitude for the purpose of rest. But then Jesus sent everyone away and he stayed there on the mountain by himself to pray. That's the stated purpose. Now, he could have prayed in the boat that the disciples were trying to get back across the lake in. He could have gone back across the lake and prayed on the other side when he had gotten there. There would have been somewhere to pray. But he isolated himself more than those venues would have enabled him to do and set aside this time of solitude and prayer. Now, this is one of the things that you may decide is the main purpose of a trip away, or even an extended time in your, you know, beyond your normal quiet time in the mornings. And it can be specific, or it can be general. You know, general would be, I just need to pray. Specific would be, I need wisdom in this situation. I need understanding in this confusing thing that I'm grappling with. There might be, you go away and pray for some specific issues in my family. There might be something like that that would be worthy of burning a vacation day and finding a place where nobody will bother you and spend some time in prayer. When you're away from the normal routine, and when you have set out with the purpose, you've set your mind, I'm going away to pray, and then you're away from all the stuff that distracts you, it is so much easier to focus. Your prayer is so much more effective. I have a set time. I have come to this place for this purpose. There's something in our makeup that makes it work better when we've got that to kind of configure our thinking. You set it aside, and now you can stay on track. You're more productive in your time of prayer. This was Jesus' regular habit throughout his ministry. He would pull away and pray. There's another example of this in which Jesus shows his commitment to prayer and some of the benefits of solitude and prayer. It's in Mark 1:35. If you'll turn to that, we'll read that verse together. Mark 1:35. In the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. You got 13 men in a house. When they wake up, it's not going to be quiet. You're not going to have a minute to, excuse me, boys, I got to pray a little longer. You're going to be interrupted. And so Jesus woke up first, got out of there, specifically for a time of prayer, before anybody else could interrupt him or be awake to even know what was going on. Everybody else in the house slept to some normal time after he had gotten up. And everyone else in the house was driven along by the circumstances, controlled by the desires of other people, kind of functioning without enough direction. I'm sure you know what that feels like. We all have been there. Look what happens in the next verse, verse 36. Simon and his companions searched for him. In verse 37, they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." These guys could not fathom. Now, this is right in the height of a lot of excitement at the front end of Jesus' ministry. And they cannot fathom why Jesus would disappear right in the middle of this. I mean, people are coming to the door. They're wanting to be ministered to. People are interested. And those disciples were just like Americans. It's busy. It must be good. We got to strike while the iron's hot, man. What are you doing out here by yourself? Don't you know there's a revival going on back at the house? People are looking for you. We got to keep this thing going. We don't want to lose the momentum. Look at what Jesus said in verse 38. He said to them, "Let us go somewhere else, to the towns nearby, so that I may preach there also, for that is what I came for." These guys are excited, they're motivated, they're enthusiastic, They're energetic, and they're about to point the ministry in the wrong direction. Because people want something. But Jesus has been off by himself praying. And he knows what he came for. And he's able to point the ministry in the right direction because he spent time with the Father. He had enough time away from the noise of everybody's input to know what he was about. You can't do everything. You can't be everywhere. And you can be busy without doing anything of any value. So clarity of direction is one of the results of solitude and prayer. Sometimes it's just the result of solitude and rest. Now I can think and I know I don't need to do that. If you're weary of being driven along by the interests of other people and by the circumstances of your life and by all of those feelings that well up inside of you saying, well, I ought to do this and I got to do that and what will they think if I don't do this? If you're tired of spending all your time trying to satisfy whoever is screaming the loudest this week, it might be time to take a day all by yourself. Go somewhere overnight. Make a list of the things that are driving you crazy and spend some time in prayer just to get that clarity of direction. The disciples didn't understand where they ought to be. They're just reacting to the crowds, and that's how we live most of the time, isn't it? Jesus was under incredibly more pressure because he was the one the crowds were interested in. The disciples were just there. Jesus was the one they wanted to stay in town. He's under much more pressure because everything was coming around him. And yet he's the one spending time in prayer, and he's the one who maintained his focus no matter what came. Luke's account of this same incident tells us that the crowds found Jesus too. I guess they're following the disciples. They figured out where he was. And they put direct pressure on Jesus, just like they had been putting it on the disciples at the house. Luke 4:42-44 says this. When day came, Jesus left and went to a secluded place. And the crowds were searching for him and came to him and tried to keep him from going away from them. But he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose. So he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. They tried to keep him from going away. Sounds like such a good thing. You can be distracted by good things. It would not have fulfilled his purpose, but Jesus had been with the Father and he knew what to do. He spent a lot of time in solitary prayer. There are other examples where he took the disciples away for extended periods of time. Once near the end of his ministry, he went completely out of the land of Israel to get away from where they would be recognized. It didn't work, but that Syrophoenician woman knew who they were. If you're feeling frantic, overwhelmed, confused, directionless, unsure, this is a good purpose, just to go away and pray for some clarity of direction. What should I be doing? I can't do everything. I want to do that. That's good. I want to do that. That's good. Six things somebody else is asking me to do, and I want to do them. They're good, but what should I be doing? Well, that's another good purpose for going away somewhere by yourself. Sometimes a little bit even helps. Just a morning will make a big difference. A couple of hours might make a big difference. But a trip is especially helpful because it takes you a little time to settle down, get in the right mindset. Now, I realize that all of this may sound pretty good to you, but you're probably wondering how any normal human being could ever accomplish a day or two away. I mean, come on. Well, my purpose in bringing this up is not to discourage you, but to encourage you to make this a priority, to make it happen. Other people are busy too. And yet, some people manage to make time for a good quiet time in the morning, for extended quiet times, for trips away. People who pull away for times of silence and solitude are usually the busiest people, not the people with nothing to do. Now, that's what we always tell ourselves. I don't have time for that. It's a matter of priorities. The busy people, the people who get a lot done, are doing this. So if you're not getting a lot done, this could be why. This could be why you feel overwhelmed. Maybe you need better quiet times in the morning. Maybe you need a trip away to reorder your life regularly. Now, if all your time is taking up, yeah, on the front end, you have to stop doing something else in order to do this. That's why you have to think about it being a priority. And yet, if you do invest that time, you may find that your life is so much easier. You got so much more done. You're able to eliminate some things you shouldn't have been wasting time on anyway, and now you've figured it out, and so you can say, no, can't do that anymore. The people who accomplish the most in this world take significant time away to be with the Lord. Moses, Elijah, and Jesus all took periods of 40 days at a time, without interruption, 40 days just with the Lord. Paul took a period of 3 years right at the beginning of his ministry. We don't get any specific information about everything he did, but you can piece together from the visions that he had and from the detail that he had, from the fact that he said the Lord appeared to him last as one untimely born, that he spent significant time with the Lord in those 3 years of preparing for his ministry. In Galatians 1, verses 16 through 18, Paul gives this testimony of his actions after coming to Christ. I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. Then, 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. 3 years. What are you going to do all that time? I don't know, but it worked for Paul. Whatever he was doing, it worked. And then he ministered out away from Jerusalem for 17 more years before he was really in the loop with the people in Jerusalem. But they were hearing that he was preaching, so we know he was more active then. If you look outside the biblical record, you see the same traits in godly people who accomplished a great deal. Martin Luther spent 4 hours every morning in prayer. 4 hours. Well, not every morning. If he knew he was going to have a really, really busy day, you know, you kind of see him come and you go, oh, this is going to be a hard day. He would spend 5 hours on those days. And you know what? It worked for him. It's amazing what Luther was able to produce in his lifetime. How many times he'd preach in a week. How many classes he would teach in a week. How many books he wrote. Oh my goodness. And he's using up 4 or 5 hours first thing in the morning? Yeah, he got productive there. And the rest of it came pretty quick apparently, because he taught more often. He wrote more prolifically. He ministered more effectively. His times of silence and solitude didn't give him less time. They made him more productive. It bore great fruit in his life. If you'll take some time, God will energize your life. So let's think about how to do this, because this is not an easy thing to force into your schedule. It's not an easy thing to discipline your mind to do. How many times have you sat down in the morning to have a quiet time and you were just not engaged? You know, you're thinking about what you got to do, got to get going, I'm going to be late, there's going to be traffic. And that's if you got up in time to think those thoughts, right? So it's not an easy thing. Let me suggest to you that the key is consistency. Just like with the other disciplines that we've discussed, this stuff gets easier when you do it. It's a lot harder if you're not doing it. You don't just suddenly say, okay, I'm going to be Martin Luther and pray for 4 hours this morning. Think about if you walk every day. Let's say you walk a mile or 2 miles every day. When I was in college, it was faster to walk to class than it was to look for a parking place, so I walked every day, rain or shine, you know, you just walk. So let's say you're doing that every day, and then one day you're called on to walk 10 miles. You got to walk 10 miles. It's not a problem. You might sit down and rest once or twice in that 10 miles, but you can do it because you've been walking a mile or two every day. On the other hand, if you go for years and years never walking more than 50 feet, you know, from the door to the car, from the car to the door, drive around till you get a parking place on the front row, and you're called on then to walk 10 miles, you might not even be able to do it. So this is like that. This starts with a little bit of time every morning. If you're not doing that, don't expect to be able to go away for 3 days and pray effectively. It might work, but it'll be a lot easier if you're used to it. Focus first on spending some time every morning by yourself in prayer, reading your Bible, being quiet before the Lord, thinking about your life, thinking about what you need to change. Do that day by day as a discipline. And then when you add an extended time to that, it'll come a lot easier. When you get there, you'll know what to do because you're used to praying and stuff. Also, I have found that it helps a lot if you decide before you set out what you want to accomplish. You may just want to pray, and that's great. You know, take some paper and write some things down as you think of them and pray about those things. But it helps if you have a plan. It helps you keep your mind in what you're doing. Here's what I need to accomplish. Here's what I want to have happen in this time with the Lord. I want some wisdom for this. I just need to be more effective in prayer. I need to pray about certain things. Maybe you just need to rest. And you need to tell yourself, I'm setting aside this time to rest so that I'll be more effective when I get back. And so I need to just relax and rest. I don't need to fret about it. If you set your mind, you have a plan, it helps a lot. Once the disciples went away to rest, many times Jesus went away to pray, but they had that purpose in mind when they went, right? So think about it before you go. Even if you're just going to a room by yourself to pray, if it's anything more than your normal quiet time, have a plan. It'll help. Now let's think for a moment about the extended periods away, because I really believe in these. These will help you more than you can imagine if you haven't done it. And so I really want to focus in on that. Let's say anything that's an overnight or longer. Something away from where you live, unless you live alone, but probably even then, away from where you live. What keeps people from doing that? Why wouldn't people just go, yeah, that's a good idea, I'm out of here. Too busy, okay. Too many commitments, all right. Yeah. That's intimidating to think about even a whole morning in prayer. What am I going to say? Yeah, I think so. I think we'll, and particularly when we need to go away and reorder things, we're living in just reaction to what's going on around us, and so we, you know, that'll never stop unless you stop it. People will sign you up for more, man. You got to say, I got to go. So what's the solution then? Too busy, too many obligations, afraid. Haven't planned ahead. How do you fix that? I had a couple of more on my list. You know, you don't see the value, and you don't have the money or the place, because that's a challenge if you're going away and you don't have enough money. What are you going to do? Bust the budget or what? So what are some solutions? What if you're too busy? What do you need to do about that? If you're thinking, I need to do this. Jesus did this. I ought to try this. But I'm so busy. Oh, that's a great way to sum it up. I'd say, well, what do I lose if I'm gone for 2 days? And what do I lose if I'm not? What do I lose if I let another 2 years go by without taking an extended amount of time to be with the Lord versus what is this 2 days going to cost me? So, yeah, you need that perspective. What if you're afraid? Thank you, by the way, for saying that one, because I think that's the big one right there. That sounds scary. What's the solution?
Maybe we're afraid of being alone with ourselves.
Maybe so. Afraid of that whole weekend of confession myself. I'm just, that gets old, man. Again? That's a great point, too. I'm glad you brought Luther back up, because Luther wasn't normal. I'm not saying that's the standard. It's like Al Mohler. Somebody asked him how much he slept and when he went to work at some conference I was at years ago. And he really hesitated to answer. And then he said, okay, look, I'm going to tell you, but I'm not suggesting that you do this. I'm not normal. I sleep 3 to 4 hours a night. I can't sleep anymore, so I get up and work. He said, that's just the way I'm made. And so, you know, Luther might have been wired a little different than you are, and you have to find a level that works. It doesn't have to be 4 hours every morning.
I see Luther being afraid. He could be afraid of facing the world without God, without having that knowledge.
Yeah, that's a healthy fear right there. Well, maybe so, yeah.
Well, no, I'm serious.
Yeah, no, that's true.
Because, you know, as an Augustinian monk, they spend days, you know.
Yeah.
And so for him, that was probably him adjusting his schedule once he had become a Christian, you know, in the context of it. You know, we have to keep it in a good context and understanding as far as Luther's life, too.
Yeah. That's right.
I think one of the things that has helped me is to actually have people that I know that have done this, and that they'll actually take a group off and say, okay, here's some helps, here's what you should do. You know, for those who haven't ever done it before, it's very intimidating to sit by yourself for 6 hours. But if you have an outline, have someone who's done it, who's been there a couple times, who doesn't have that look of terror in their face.
Yeah.
It's reassuring, and it also kind of gives you a framework to hang the time on. And you'll find once you get there that the time flies by and your fears are unfounded. But to just get over that initial, you know, to take the first step, it really helps to have someone who's done it either tell you what to do, show you what to do,
yeah,
kind of give you a framework.
Kind of show you their plan, yeah, that's good. And I usually take more than one option with me. I'll take a book or two that I would like to read. I may not pick them up, or I might. take specific things to be praying about. So, you know, just think through those kind of things. And then try this. It's amazing how wonderful it is. I got real convicted a few years ago and that I wasn't doing this enough. And so I went away to do it. Since we started the church, I realized I'm not doing this enough. It had been a long time, been like a year since I had gone away. And I wasn't producing much. And so I went away and came back with the conviction, this is the most productive single thing that I do. And so I start putting them on the calendar. I try to go 5 times a year. I usually make 4 work. I think I put 6 on there, but I usually get 4 to work. And if it's very long between them, Sharon will say to me, you know, you haven't been anywhere in a long time. Because she knows what a difference it makes in me and how much better the house will be when I get back. You know, one of the issues for us for a long time was where to go. And because of the money, you know, I mean, it adds up. And so I used to camp, just wilderness camp, because, you know, I could park the car there for $2. Now it's free, but then it was $2 and I could go for just whatever I spent on the food. I like to take more stuff than that with me now, so I try to find another place. But it's been such an issue that I just made it a matter of prayer on one of these trips, and I found a place that's free and I can go, and so now I don't have that restriction. But I didn't find that until I made it a specific matter of prayer on one of these trips, and a door opened that I could borrow a place. Sometimes you have to just swap if money's an issue. I know a lady who's a pastor's wife, a friend of mine, and she said, you know, I got all of these kids, but I have a friend who works, and I go to her house. And I have some people that swap babysitting, and they keep my kids, and I go use her house while she's at work all day, and then when she comes home, I come home. And so that's how she gets a day away. Sharon and I were talking about this during the week, and she looked at me and she said, okay, in theory, I agree with you. But, and I said, stop. I got convicted about it. I'm going to have to keep the kids so you can go. There's just no other way. You know, she needs it. She's too much wall-to-wall noise all the time for her. She needs to get away by herself and be quiet. And so I got convicted that I have to make that a priority and enable her to go by doing her jobs for a day or two. So, you know, you just have to think through those practical things. Lots of ways you can make it work. Two moms could swap jobs with each other so that each one had a couple of days away somewhere. Dads could step up and say, okay, this needs to happen, and here's how it's going to happen. So, because you need it. There is one potential downside I think I ought to warn you about before we stop, and that is thinking that you can do on a retreat what you don't do at home. This isn't that kind of answer. I've known people who would go on mission trips because they thought that was going to supercharge their spiritual life, but they're not living right at home. It's not like that. It needs to be happening at home too. So don't think this would be the answer to every problem. This is just another way to discipline your life. You remember the story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal? Elijah had the big showdown, call fire down from heaven. Prophets of Baal had tried all day, nothing, so they killed them. Turn to Luke. Actually, Elijah's back in 1 Kings. Turn to 1 Kings 19, beginning with verse 1. 1 Kings 19, 1. Now Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. That's the prophets of Baal. Jezebel was the big Baal worshiper. Verse 2, then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me and even more. If I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And he was afraid and arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take my life, for I am not better than my father's." This is probably the most intense spiritual roller coaster ride in the scripture. The victory of calling down the fire from heaven, it laps up even the water, and everything was gone. Prays for rain, rain comes, and then Jezebel makes a threat from long distance. You know, she didn't come herself and do it, sends a messenger. And Elijah has this meltdown, and he runs away, and he's hiding somewhere by himself. So what do you think the solution is if you're ministering now to Elijah? You're his counselor. Do you lecture the guy? Do you rebuke the guy? No. Look at verse 5. He lay down and slept under a juniper tree, and behold, there was an angel touching him, and he said to him, "Arise, eat." Then he looked, and behold, there was at his head a bread cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. The angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, "Arise, eat, because the journey is too great for you." God didn't give him a lecture. God didn't give him a rebuke. He gave him a good night's sleep, breakfast, a nap, and lunch. And that was what he needed. Verse 8, so he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. I was a youth pastor. Well, it was a long time ago. And I was burning the candle at both ends and had a match under the middle. And I thought that's what youth pastors do, right? Yeah. And I came into work one day, and I must have looked bad because the pastor, you know, "How you doing?" "Oh, I'm fine." "I said, you don't look good. You tired?" "Well, I'm a little tired." "How's the Bible study coming?" "Well, it's been a little harder the last couple of weeks." He said, "I want you to go home, and I want you to take tomorrow off, and I want you to, you know, get up in the morning, eat breakfast, and go back to bed." I said, "Come on." And he tells me this story. He said, I'm serious. You go home, you get a good night's sleep, you get up and eat breakfast, you go back to bed, and when you wake up again, no clocks, just when you wake up again, eat again, you'll feel better. And it worked. That's what I needed, some rest and some food and some more rest. You know, I'd always cut it short, never got it quite enough, and that guy saw it coming and taught me quite a lesson. You can read the rest of what happened for yourself. 40 days with God, Elijah achieved a new understanding with God, a new understanding of God, a new understanding of God's sovereignty and of his being, all in the verses that follow where we stopped. But it didn't happen until he went away by himself and got over his pity party, first with some rest and then with some time with the Lord. So there's your challenge. I hope you'll try this. It will be the most productive thing that you do. Let's bow.